Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20? And as you're turning, I want to just lead us in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your goodness expressed to us through Jesus Christ and through your word and through your spirit and the love of the Father. And I ask that you would help all of these things to converge together as we bring a conclusion to this series. Father, I'm asking that you would prepare every heart like a wick on a candle to be lit and set ablaze in a fresh way. And I pray this together with my friends and family here in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Okay, well, we're going to work towards concluding this series, which is called Our Vision is Always Jesus. As we've discussed over the last 7 weeks, God is going to help our church family over the next couple of years discover fresh vision for our church family. He's going to help us articulate the mandate that's unique to Comox Pentecostal Church for the years that are in front of us. But whatever that may be, whatever it may look like, sound like, or feel like, it will always be built upon the bedrock, which is Jesus Christ. May our vision be nothing less than Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 says this, I have set the Lord always before me. Have you thought of that verse over the last few weeks? If you haven't, I want you to say this with me. In fact, if you have thought of it, I want everybody to say this with me, and you can say it at home as well. I have set the Lord always before me. May our vision always be Jesus Christ. Last week, it was so good for us to hear Pastor Dave share again on Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He shared from his own story and experience of the ways that God has made known his peace to Pastor Dave, but also available to all of us. If you missed it, please check it out online. Next week is actually a special Sunday for Laura and I personally, as it'll be officially considered an installation Sunday, which is funny language. It feels like we're an accessory that just gets bolted up to a wall somewhere around here. But we will officially be installed by our district superintendent, Ken Russell. He'll be with us next Sunday, and he'll also be speaking in the service. So we look forward to that next Sunday. This week, I want us to look at an interesting thought. The title of the message is Jesus Baptist Pentecostal. Have you ever wondered what denomination Jesus is? No matter what church you were part of, I'm sure you always felt, well, this is the denomination Jesus really is. Like when we get to heaven, he's going to show us his credentials and we'll know for sure that he's part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. But what if he's a Baptist? How will we handle ourselves? I jest through all of this. At the end of the day, Jesus does not belong to any denomination, and you know that. And you and I know that this isn't about denominations. This is about a church family with an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the power of the Spirit as revealed through the Word of God. It's not about a denomination versus another one, but there is something embedded in these three words, Jesus, Baptist, Pentecostal, that I want to have together our hearts open towards and see what Jesus may reveal to us about this. You may recall, if you were with us or watched online, several weeks ago when I brought the message called Jesus Maitre D', we explored the hospitality of God, the wide welcome of God expressed through the table scenes of Jesus Christ. And who was around his table? That week we discovered there was poor people, sick people, women were there. Hypocrites were there. The Gentiles were there. It was a series of all kinds of outcasts and misfits were welcomed to the table fellowship of Jesus Christ. When people think about a Pentecostal church or a Pentecostal movement, so often they're quick to associate it with tongues, speaking in tongues or prayer in tongues. But is that, at the end of the day, the hallmark of Pentecostalism? Is it just tongues? Is it even tongues? As we saw through Jesus' maitre d', and as we look through how Jesus is revealed and the church does its work through the book of Acts and onward, the true hallmark of Pentecostalism is this: the barrier-breaking inclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The table of God is set for all to come to. And throughout the gospels, especially portrayed by Luke, and in Acts, we see that wherever Jesus is going and whatever Jesus and the church are doing, barriers are being broken and people who weren't previously included in God's work on earth are welcomed to the table too. So, if that's what Pentecostalism is, it actually provides an interesting angle on tongues for us, because tongues continues to be an interesting and important part of the Christian experience available for anyone who would continue to seek God for it. However, as we look to Acts 2 and the origin, when tongues were given, what's the message that's going on there? It's not just that you can experience a unique prayer language from God. It's also this: there were many tongues. Many tongues. It's another gesture of God's hospitality. He didn't release a new spirit work to the world in one language, meaning it might just be for some people. He released it to the world in many languages so that all people would realize what God is doing by his spirit in the world is available to me too. Tongues is an expression of the hospitality of God. Pentecostalism is divine display of hospitality. I hope you're glad to be a Pentecostal. You don't have to be part of a Pentecostal church. This is not about denominationalism. I actually think that most Christians, when they understand that definition of Pentecost, realize that we all are called to be Pentecostals. Whether you have a different view or expression in the Spirit, what matters most is the mission of God advancing through the people of God with the power of the Spirit of God. In several of the Gospels, we find John the Baptist talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And one of the describers of Jesus that he uses is that he will come to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. This was a wild new thought for the people of their day. John was baptizing people in water, and there was a bit of a following that was occurring because of it. And he was pointing to another. He says, listen, it's not about me and my movement. This must diminish so that his movement may be greater. And here's what's going to be even better about his movement. You won't just be baptized in water alone. You'll be baptized in the very Spirit of God. So, why did Jesus send his Spirit? And this is an important question for us today and the text that we approach. Why does Jesus still send the Spirit of God to us today? So, turning with me to John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, we're going to read in a moment there. Let me just set up what's going on here in John chapter 20. The previous chapter, John 19, is all about the death of Jesus. John chapter 20 is all about the resurrection of Jesus. And John's approach to verifying the resurrection of Christ is different than others may account it. It certainly goes a little bit against what our Western minds crave for. He's not providing for us material evidence to rest our faith upon. What he's instead doing here is providing personal accounts with a sense of the effect that the resurrection of Jesus had onto these people and their personalities. He's drawing you into their experience, their story, and their feelings as they experience the resurrected Christ. And so in John chapter 20, John includes four episodes of experiences connected to the resurrected Christ. First, you have Peter and John searching for him, but the tomb is empty. Then you have Mary Magdalene and her experience of the resurrected Christ. Then you have Jesus with his disciples. And then the chapter closes with Jesus specifically revealing himself to Thomas. Four episodes. And where we find ourselves in verse 19 is in the third episode of the resurrected Christ. So turn with me to the word right now and let's read it together. It says this in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week. Pause there for a moment. I just have to say this. In John chapter 20, we find this language or references to the first day of the week three times. That's not accidental. You need to know about ancient writers of Scripture. They didn't have as much paper available as you and I have. They didn't have a tablet like you or I might have. They didn't have a computer where you can easily just write stuff down. They were very intentional about every word used, and they weren't extra wordy just for the sake of it, because that was a use of their ink and papyrus and other things that they were using to record their messages. So if something's repeated three times in a text, it's very important. On the first day of the week, what is this? What is John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, delivering to his audience and to you and I today? There is something unique, special, and holy about the first day of the week, because it's the day of resurrection. It's Sunday. For millennia, the people of God worshiped together and rested on the Sabbath on Saturday. And then along comes Jesus being resurrected on the first day of the week, and all the people of God with Jewish roots followed the Lord Jesus into breaking one of the Ten Commandments. They began keeping the first day of the week holy, not the last day of the week. Why? There's something unique and special and important about Sundays. It's not just another day. Now, this is an interesting tension for us to live in, because on one hand, every day is created holy by God. Every moment is pregnant with possibility for God's holiness and presence to be known. At the same time, there's a unique rhythm that you and I are all called into to mark and celebrate the resurrected Jesus. Every Sunday, wouldn't it be wonderful if we learned to wake up and remember the resurrected Jesus is alive today? And here's what happens. Three times it's mentioned here, and it's connected to unique experiences of the presence of the living Christ. What happens on Sundays? Going to church, attending a service in person or online, is not a habit or a religious act. It's a life-giving gathering where you show up to become a doorway for others to experience God's presence as well. When you worship God on your own all week long, you can listen to whatever worship music you want to while you're at home. You can read whatever passage of Scripture you want to. You can worship God in all the unique ways that only you can. But there's something you can't do when you're alone during the week. You can't worship God with others. There's a unique expression of God's presence when two or three or 54 are gathered together in His presence. Why? How? Because somehow when we're gathered together, you become a doorway for a greater experience of God's presence for me. And I become a doorway for a greater experience of His presence for you. God uniquely manifests Himself when we're together celebrating the resurrected Christ on the Lord's Day. What's the thought here? Protect Sundays. Protect Sundays. Let it be a day of worship and rest, not legalism, not striving, not bad habit. Let it be life-giving and joyful. Protect it, promote it, let your family understand its value. There's something special for all of us when we're together. Okay, that was a lot out of the first few words. I apologize. That's not even part of the message today, but I needed to say that to you because it's in the text. So on the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. It's interesting that it's noted they were afraid. Why were they afraid? There was a concern that they may end up getting arrested like Jesus was. If they were associated as His followers, they didn't really feel great about being found. Because what if the temple police were sent to get them, or Roman authorities, and then they be arrested and potentially crucified as well. So they lock themselves into a room, and the Lord Jesus in His resurrected form appears and shows up. Have you ever felt afraid? Have you ever felt pressures from culture or society pushing in around you? Have you ever felt intimidated? Have you ever felt opposition? If you have, we can take courage, because so did the first followers of Christ. They gathered together in a place of fear, but Jesus came and changed the mood in the room with words like peace, with an assignment, and with spirit power. Follow the story with me as it carries on. He stood among them and he said this, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And then this is the most important part of our text. Look into this with me now. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. The word breathed here in the Greek, this is the only time, it's its only occurrence in the New Testament. It's a unique word for breathed. And it's taken from a Greek translation of the Old Testament that Jesus and his first followers were very familiar with, called the Septuagint. And that same word in the Septuagint is used in Genesis 2:7 when God breathed life into humanity. This is significant. Jesus is breathing spiritual life, absolute life, full and abundant, back into humanity. He breathed on them and said this, "Receive," or take hold of, "the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. So why does Jesus send the Spirit of God to us today? Why did he send the Spirit of God to those first followers in that room that day? I think there's three thoughts that live within John 20, 21, and 22 that I want us to give some consideration to now. The first reason why Jesus sends his Spirit to live in you today and why he sent it to them then was so that you and I could become the home of God. This has been God's desire all along. If you pay attention to the language of Scripture, right from Genesis all the way through Revelation, there's themes and thoughts that are woven throughout of God wanting to be among his people. He's looking for closeness, not distance. So in Genesis, we find him walking in the garden with his children. There's prophetic language used throughout prophetic writings, the books in the Old Testament, talking about a day when God will walk among his people, when they will be his people and he will be their God and he will be with them. God walked in a garden looking to be close to humanity. Sin brought a barrier, but what did God do? He allowed for a way of worship and connection to be established so that there would be a tabernacle and a holy place and a temple and a most holy place so that at least some people could experience God on behalf of the nation and the nation could feel a personal connection to God. It was as close as he could get. It wasn't that God was looking for distance. He was finding a way to provide closeness to his people, so much so that he came in human form, the incarnation. As we head towards Advent and Christmas, we're going to go into a series on God with skin on. He's got flesh like you and I. He came in an incarnate form. Why? So that he could walk among us again. And then the Spirit comes and we find the Spirit dwelling within and moving upon. And then ultimately we find fulfillment of God's desire that he's had since creation. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it says this, that now the dwelling place of God is with people. That text that surrounds that verse three times intentionally uses the word with. God with people. Revelation 21 is a picture of ultimate fulfillment. This earth, in its renewed form, the new heavens and new earth will come together in a future age that you and I will be part of, and God again will walk on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. I hope you set your hopes upon that. Think about that. I know when I've said it this way to some people. I think about fishing a lot. But when I'm fishing, I think about God. There's something, this is just my own experience. When I'm fishing, it clears my mind. I feel closely connected to God. And so there's times when I'm casting a fly rod that I feel like the Lord is with me. But I have a hope because of Revelation 21, verse 3, that not only will I experience what it's like to fly fish with Jesus because he lives in my life, he will walk on this earth in a new heaven and new earth, and I'll be there too, and maybe he and I will get to fly fish side by side. What do you love to do? What does the Lord love to do? Hope for the day that you and he will do it together. Right now, our experience of God is this. He is our home. He dwells within us. He will always dwell within us. And we also get to realize that this earth is his temple. And not only will his presence fill it in some sort of spiritual way, he, through the person of Jesus Christ, will walk this earth again. What a great hope. When we think about being the home of God right now, his indwelling by his Spirit, it offers us hope. When you're discouraged, the more we ponder the reality of Christ in us, the more hope can fill us. Peace can fill us. Even healing can touch our bodies. I know of someone who experienced a healing in their body the moment, not just the idea, but the revelation of Christ, the healer, dwells in me, occurred to them. And in that moment, they realized, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God is a good caretaker of his temple, and a healing was provided to them in that moment. When we're the home of God, we become a place where the fruit of the Spirit can abound. The fruit of the Spirit is all about character. Character doesn't come just by human effort. It's a muscle that we can grow, but it takes the presence and the power of the Spirit. I'm so proud of all of our children. And this past week, I'm so proud of my sons, Lyndon and Jackson. On separate occasions, they've found ways to come to us, to listen to their conscience, come to me and say, I need to let you know about X, Y, Z. When they listen to their conscience and they share something that they could have hidden, that takes character. That takes the Spirit of God. I hope that you will join me in endeavoring to be filled with great character. Work hard at it on your own. Work hard on it because the Spirit of God fills you and empowers you to have strong character. Second reason why Jesus sends the Spirit of God to us today is so that you and I would have the same mission as Jesus, so that we would extend and carry on and continue the very mission of Jesus on the earth. When Jesus was in John chapter 20, breathing on them and giving the Holy Spirit to them, he was preparing for his ascension. Physically, he was leaving this earth, but he knew the mission of God must continue on earth. And how was that to happen? Through his people empowered to walk out and fulfill his mission. There's a great word that's used here in the Greek as Jesus is talking about being sent by the Father and in the same way being sent, sending us. The Greek word is apostello. You've probably heard the word apostle or apostolic. The Greek word apostello is very pregnant. The Father, apostello, the Son. Sometimes we give words that we hear a really, you know, a biblical origin. This word supersedes. It was around before Christianity and before the Bible. Apostello was this concept. It was developed by the Phoenician Greeks. It was this idea of advancing their cause and culture around the world. It was developed by Phoenician Greeks, but it was sort of perfected by the Roman Empire. As they were colonizing the known world, they would conquer new lands, and they would want the new lands to be like the homeland. The goal for the emperor and for his people was that it would be just like it is in Rome in whatever the new lands are. So if the emperor was ever to visit Macedonia, for example, the emperor would want to be able to walk around and think to himself, it's just like Rome here. And so what the Roman people would do, what the authorities would do, is send culture-shaping teams to their new conquered lands that they had that they were endeavoring to colonize. So they would literally put a ship of people together, and on that ship, they would put teachers, educators, doctors, entertainers, architects, builders, tradespeople. They would put them on a ship and send them to the new land so that they could bring a new experience to the people of what Rome was like, so that when the emperor came, it might be like home for him there too. An interesting thought. Apostello means to be sent, to be sent. As the Father sent Jesus to the world. Think about that. What was the Father doing? Sending Apostello Jesus. He was sending the Son to the earth. What was one of the key lines in the Lord's Prayer? Let your will be done and your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. What was Jesus' mandate? To bring the realities of his Father's kingdom to earth. As the Father sent me to bring realities from the heavenly realm to earth, so I am sending you. The hope of the Roman world was that if you were in Macedonia, it would be in Macedonia as it is in Rome. Take that to our moment now. Jesus modeled this style of ministry to us, and then he passed the baton to you and I, so that as I move on to Capilano Avenue, I would have a prayer that sounds like this. God, may it be on Capilano Avenue as it is in heaven. I want you to think about your street name right now. Would you just whisper it under your breath, your street name? Now, would you whisper that prayer about your street? May it be on whatever your street name is as it is in heaven. Would you just take a moment to do that right in this room and online right now? In Capilano as it is in heaven. Would you say that in your neighborhood right now, just under your breath? When you think about your workplace, when you think about your school, may it be at Highland, may it be at Mark Isfeld, may it be at North Island College as it is in heaven. Your call and my call is the same as Jesus. In the same way that Jesus was sent to earth, you and I are sent to the world to bring the culture and ways of heaven to our world. We're sent in the same way. Third reason that Jesus sends his Spirit to us today is because you and I can actually not accomplish that mission on our own. You and I need the same power. The same power. That's the third reason. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus struggle with accomplishing his mission on earth? Did Jesus struggle with advancing the kingdom of God on earth? Did Jesus struggle with drawing people near to God? The reality is, he didn't struggle with that. Was he faced with opposition? Was he faced with challenges? Absolutely. But did he struggle in his mission, advancing the kingdom and drawing people near God? No, he did not. Why didn't he struggle with it? This is an important question. Why did Jesus not struggle with his mission? Was it because he was God? Can I offer a bold answer to you? Stretch your thinking with me. No, it was not because he's God. It was because he's human. Why did Jesus succeed in his mission? Why did he succeed in advancing the kingdom? Why did he succeed in drawing people near to God? Because he's human. I don't have the time to unpack this for you now, but I promise I'll get into it more in our future. But Jesus didn't show up on earth to constantly play his God card everywhere. When he was doing miracles, it wasn't the God card he was playing. He came to show us, as a second Adam, what it means to be human in this world today. And so Jesus walked around in ministry with a message, on mission, succeeding in all of it. Why? Because he walked entirely dependent on the Father and in the power of the Spirit. That's how you and I are called to live as well. Dependence on the Father and in the power of the Spirit. There's serious implications for us, because when Jesus would say courageous, wild, audacious things like, the same things that I've been doing, you'll do and greater, either he was lying or he knew it was possible. He knew it would occur. It can only occur because of the Spirit of God at work through dependent people who are empowered by the same Spirit. Friends, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. Oh, I don't know if I'm at the right church in this moment. That didn't get you excited? Blank stares for that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. He's not just a visitor. He's not just passing by. He lives in you. That should offer hope to circumstances and situations and difficulties. It should offer a sense of empowerment as you carry out the mission of God in your workplace, at your school, in your street. As a parent or a grandparent, you have a mission of God, and you cannot do it in and of yourself. You don't have the strength or ability. However, what you do have the strength and ability for is acknowledging that you don't have the strength and ability, and therefore become a dependent vessel so that the power, the same power that caused Jesus to rise from the grave, would move through you. You can fulfill the mission of God on this earth because you can't. Because you can be dependent and empowered. You and I need the Spirit of God. Let me just say a few things about the Holy Spirit. I hope that many of you have experienced a powerful and profound touch of the Spirit of God. Many of us have probably known what it's like to sort of become a spirit junkie, where we're just after every new thing and experience that we can have in the Spirit. And I hope you have a hunger for the Spirit of God. But as a Pentecostal pastor in a Pentecostal church, I have to say that the Spirit did not just come for your enjoyment. He came for our employment. There is a job for us to do. And we need the Spirit of God to do it. When I think about this, I think about a vehicle. You have a car that you're going to return to get home in. At home right now, in your garage or wherever you go, there's a vehicle involved. Maybe you don't even have one, but you ride a bus. There's a vehicle involved. Your car was meant to drive. It's great that you have keys. It's great that you can sit in it and turn the ignition on and rev the engine. Run, 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 run. But if that's all your vehicle does, it is not fulfilling its purpose and calling. It's great that it can sit there and purr as if it had a gift of tongues. But if it's not put into drive, it's not doing what it was meant to do. Your car was meant to drive. And if, friends, you and I ever get caught up just in the experience of Pentecost without the practice of Pentecost, we've missed the point. We're filled with the Spirit of God for a great, great purpose, to bring about His mission on earth. So, was Jesus a Baptist or a Pentecostal? Don't think of it in terms of denominationalism. But biblically, absolutely, he's a Baptist. He's the one who baptizes us in the Spirit, and he baptizes us into true Pentecost. Spirit experience with great purpose. The word for baptism used in the New Testament, specifically by John on a few occasions, and also in Acts, is the word baptizo. Can you say it under your breath in your mask? Baptizo. It's a Greek word. There's another word that's also used in a similar context, and it's bapto. Both of them can be interpreted or understood to mean baptism in different ways. But it's helpful for us to understand that Jesus baptizos us in the Holy Spirit. This is important, intentional language inspired by the Spirit. Jesus baptizes us. What does that mean? Here, let me explain it to you in vegetables. 200 years before Jesus walked the earth, there was a fellow named Nicander. He was a poet and a physician, and evidently a bit of a cook too, because he wrote a pickle recipe, and it's been preserved all these years. It's pretty good, eh? His pickle recipe was discovered not too long ago, and it helped scholars understand the use of bapto versus baptizo, because there had been some confusion about it. So as he writes his pickle recipe, he says this. You take the vegetable, which is clearly a cucumber. I mean, I'm okay with a pickled carrot every once in a while, even a pickled bean. I don't know what you like to pickle, but A pickle is a pickle is a pickle because it's a cucumber, amen? And if you're ever in a store, you got to look for Claussen pickles. They're in the deli area. Anybody had, can I get a witness, a Claussen pickle? Nice crunch, and they're awesome. Find them. So imagine with me that Claussen pickle. And Nysander, he's writing his recipe, and he says this. You take the vegetable, the cucumber, and you bapto it in the boiling water. And then you baptizo it in the vinegar. Let me show you again. You bapto it in the boiling water, and then you baptizo it in the vinegar. And that's where it remains. It's dipped in boiling water. It's left in vinegar so that the very thing it's in totally transforms its whole nature. And so when it speaks of Jesus baptizing his followers in the Holy Spirit, it does not say that he will bapto us in the Holy Spirit. The Greek used there is he will baptizo us in the Holy Spirit. He puts us in, he leaves us immersed and surrounded by the Spirit of God. Listen, if you take a pickle out after it's been in for a day or two, it's going to have a bit of tang to it. But the longer it's in there, the more its whole nature is transformed by what it's in. And you and I have had the Spirit of God sent to dwell within us, and Jesus baptizes us so that that same Spirit within us completely surrounds us and transforms us from inside out and outside in so that we can be used with power by God to bring about the fulfillment of his mission on earth. That's the call. You and I have the opportunity to not just be the home of God, but to be a resting place where his Spirit comes upon and moves with power. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for you and I to be baptizoed into a true Pentecostal calling. Barrier-breaking inclusivity, the mission of God finding fulfillment on earth. So in the remaining time that we have together in this room and online, I hope there's a readiness in your heart for a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. Some of you might be thinking, what? Can you do that on a Sunday morning? I thought that was Sunday night church stuff. I thought that was just retreat stuff. No, it works on Sunday mornings too. Anybody glad about that? Would you stand with me right now? We're going to turn our hearts towards God to respond and welcome the work of the Spirit in a fresh and refreshing way. What I'm going to ask you to do is, number one, if you've come out of or you are in a long-term relationship with the Pentecostal movement on earth, I want to ask you for a moment just to deconstruct your expectations for a moment like this. Sometimes when we have a moment like this, we like, oh, I remember what this felt like in the 70s. I'll just do that again. Or I remember what this was like for me the last time this happened a couple years ago. I'm just going to do that again. Could you join me in forgetting what you've experienced and done before in the past and allow this to be a fresh and new moment with no restrictions that we put around the Holy Spirit to only act and operate in a certain way, shape, or form? I want to let you know that if you're in this room or you're online today, everyone is qualified to receive something from the Holy Spirit today. You're either qualified for a John 20, an Acts 2, or an Acts 4. What's a John 20? A John 20, I believe, was the moment that Jesus released the Spirit to go indwell his followers. That's what happens when you come into a relationship with God. If you have not yet given your life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that today. And as you do, you become the home of God. You're qualified for a John 20. Who's qualified for an Acts 2? If you've never asked for the Spirit of God to come upon you, for you to be baptized in the Spirit, not just within you, but upon you, you're qualified for an Acts 2 today. And I think there's probably many people in the room today who have said, well, you know what? I've experienced the baptism in the Spirit before. Is there anything for me? Yes, there is. It's called an Acts 4. In Acts chapter 4, there's a story of a gathering of believers who had already experienced one outpouring of the Spirit, experience another refreshing touch of the Spirit, not for their enjoyment, but for their employment. Look at the text. If you've already had a John 20 and an Acts 2, join me in asking the Spirit for another Acts 4. Would you, if you're comfortable right now, in this room or at home right now, just hold out your hands in a receptive posture to God. Here's what I want to ask you to do, because you might be wondering, how do I receive from the Holy Spirit in a moment like this? The best way for you to receive from the Holy Spirit in this moment is by setting your eyes on Jesus. Don't try to conjure up a spirit experience. Set your eyes on Jesus. I have set the Lord always before me. Would you join me even before a word is sung or a prayer is prayed from your heart in this moment? Would you just fix your eyes on Jesus? How do I do that? Just think about him. Think about a way that he's helped you or provided hope or breakthrough. Think about him. Let's just take a moment to set our eyes on Jesus. Those who have never asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, would you just now send your Spirit, baptize them? Thank you, God. For those who are after a refreshing touch of the Spirit, would you send your Spirit? Let's just take a moment now to receive and respond. Don't know how to receive, just keep saying thank you to God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. This doesn't have to look one way or the other. There's no particular response we're hoping for here. It's just we're receiving from God. Thank you. touched by the Spirit, because this doesn't rely upon a feeling or an experience. It relies upon Jesus baptizing, and that's what he does, not what you do. So he's done it. He's doing it. Some of you, this helps me sometimes. You've maybe wondered, well, how come I haven't seen something occur yet that I was expecting associated with the Spirit's baptism? I look at it this way. Many of you would have an email account, and since you last checked your email, it's possible that you've received new emails. And when you check that email next time, you'll see the ones that you've already received. Emails have already been sent to you. So have you received them? Yes, you have. You just haven't accessed them yet. And so has the Spirit faithfully been poured out over you right now? All of us who have had a request in our heart and an openness? Absolutely it has. Regardless of feeling or experience, the Spirit has touched your life in a refreshing way. It may just be a matter of when it's activated. For some people, it's a little later on or a long time off, and that's okay. We leave that with God. Keep your heart in pursuit of Him. Laura's going to lead us just to ponder a thought right now in song as we wrap up our time together. As you find an appropriate way underneath your mask, would you softly declare this with her as she leads in this? And if you're at home, we're a little jealous of you, because you can give her and sing as loud as you wish. That we could lay hands on everybody in the ways that we might be most familiar with, but this works. We're family. So, Father, I'm praying for the people that to the left and right of the ones that are around us right now. I'm asking that in the way that you do, you would touch each person. Touch the neighbor on the right and the left, the family member. Holy Spirit, in a genuine way, we know you're touching people's lives right now. And as thankful as I am for a moment like we've experienced together, I'm asking for a Spirit power to be sustained on each person as they live out their life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, that there would be Spirit-empowered parents and grandparents, neighbors, co-workers, students, peers, shoppers. Wherever you go this week, you have the Spirit of God alive in you. And may your eyes be open to his mission moving through you. So go in the blessing and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray all this. Amen. Amen. Reminder, if you have any questions about tonight's gathering with the missionaries, you can talk with Jennifer McQuaid. I think she'll be in the lobby or outside. If I haven't met you yet, I'll try to be outside so I can have a chat with you if you like, and at least meet you. I pray God's blessing over you. If you do want to linger for a few more moments, you're welcome to. Blessings on all of you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.